Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you probably notice I am skipping over chapter 7 and moving into 8 and 9, given the time of year we're in. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday, and as I mentioned in the prayer, we are moving into the season of the budget, things of that sort. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians speak to money matters in several different fashions, and so we head there today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses, first of all, 1 through 9, and then we will move to 15. 1 through 9 and then 15. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now if you would, verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I do pray the Lord bless the reading of his word and our understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. Question for you, or for us to consider. Can we measure God's love expressed through his grace? Can you measure his grace? A poem by Dean Beatty speaks of our Lord's incredible, amazing grace. He asks the question as well. How can you measure the gift of God's love that lifts a lost sinner to heaven above? For one lost in sin, only blood can atone. By faith in the Savior, through God's grace alone. No, there's no way to measure God's love for his own. The love that caused Jesus to leave his blessed throne, to come to the world and to die for our sins. How could I measure? Where would I begin? How can you measure the price Jesus paid? He has shed blood on Calvary, the way has been made, to save a poor sinner from infinite loss. And all this was paid by his death on the cross. How can you measure the joy that awaits? We'll meet our blessed Savior and walk through those gates, forever with Jesus, all tears wiped away. How can we measure the joy of that day? I ask again, how can we measure God's love expressed through the grace that's been given to each of us, given toward a hopeless, hapless sinner such as myself? How could we ever begin to place some factor, some number, some level of measure? Well, as I saw some of you shake your head, certainly we cannot. Our minds can't handle the capacity of such. We cannot measure that which is infinite. We cannot measure that which is eternal. So we are, as we read here in Paul's writings, how can we measure, verse 9, he says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. How can we measure exactly what Jesus Christ gave up? Leaving the riches of his throne, leaving that place with the Father to bring the love of the Father to you? How can we measure that? How can we measure the riches of the Godhead that is now ours when we found ourselves in such poverty? We now possess, through the work of Jesus Christ, the riches of heaven, even though our minds cannot comprehend the majesty of that. 2 Corinthians, we read, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Think on that for a second. The poor, impoverished, broken, defiled sinner now possesses, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of God. Can we measure? Can we measure the full impact of that? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "By grace you have been saved, praise the Lord, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now seated in the heavenly realms with him. Now that is very difficult for the mind to comprehend, but that's what this passage is teaching, that we are seated there. We are there. And in the coming age, we will realize that fullness of that. And then it says, we will then show the immeasurable riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. And see, it's kind of ironic. We can't measure it, but we will be a reflection that does measure it as we reveal that. So I ask the question again, how can we measure the wonderful love and the grace shown us through Christ Jesus? Well, we cannot. We cannot measure it. As I said, our minds cannot comprehend it. We cannot perceive it fully. We cannot. It's just more. And so that leaves us with only one act. And another question is, how do we respond to this vastness, this vast gift that we have been given? How do we respond to it? How do we reveal the immeasurable riches of his grace? This is what Paul is putting forward to the Corinthian churches as he speaks of the churches in Macedonia. Now, the churches in Macedonia, that's Thessalonica, Philippi, and the church of Berea that we hear very little about, but those are the churches there. And so what Paul is saying is, this is what we see in the churches in Macedonia, that they are responding to the immeasurable grace been given them. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's going around to all of the churches. 1 Corinthians mentions it, 2 Corinthians mentions it, other books mention it, that he's going around to these different churches and he's collecting a fund. He's taking offerings so that he can take it back to the church in Jerusalem. If you remember back in the story of Acts and the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, then the dispersion of the church happened, and the church in Jerusalem was left in a very, very impoverished state. And so Paul is now going to all of the other churches, taking offerings, and then going back to Jerusalem. So here he is in Corinth to take that offering, or he's headed to Corinth to take that offering. Actually, he sends Titus to take the offering and go to Jerusalem with it. And so here he's showing them the Macedonians have responded to God's grace in such an unbelievable way. They are begging to be a part of this offering, going back to the church in Jerusalem. And so he's trying to do this to encourage the Corinthians to respond in a similar fashion. Paul states in verse 1 once again, he said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And the brothers and sisters were responding to the grace of God that they've witnessed in their midst, causing them to want to give and want to give generously. And please note further, it was not out of their excess that the church of Macedonia gave. Even in their impoverished state themselves, they begged to give. They gave as they had means, and Paul says they even gave beyond their means. Meaning, they looked at what they had and they gave the portion of what they had, and they even gave more than what a logical person would say they should give based on what they had. If that makes sense. Also, please note, it was not during peaceful times that they gave. It was not during the blessed times of the church that they gave. It was during times of affliction. The church in Thessalonica, the church in Philippi, the church in Berea, they were all being persecuted at one level or another, but not like the church in Jerusalem. And so they gave abundantly during their challenging times. And so quickly we look at ourselves. Are we quick to respond to the grace of God in this way? Remember, I'm asking the question, how do we respond to the grace of God? Are we so quick to respond as well by desiring to give to others in a very generous way, even beyond our means? Are we so quick to give out of our poverty? Are we so quick to give out of our afflictions, out of the challenging times of our lives? Or are we more protective of ourselves? And let me assure you, this is one of those sermons where there needs to be a mirror right there. Are we more protective of ourselves? I've heard these statements. Well, times are just not good now. I really can't give. The bills are piling up at home. There's no way I can spare a dime. I'm on a fixed income, and I don't know what next year will hold. See, as I've said, I've heard these statements, similar statements. But let me also interject here very, very quickly. There are many in this church who Paul could use as this example to the Corinthians, just as he's using the Macedonians. There are many of you who have experienced God's amazing grace in your life, and you've been blessed in many diverse ways, and you give, and you give, and you give. A couple of examples. After the hurricanes hit this past year, several of you called, emailed, when are we taking a love offering? When are we taking a love offering? By the way, a side note, the love offering collected through the ARP churches totaled $80,000. Got a note last week that we, through the ARP churches, have collected $80,000. That money is going directly to ARP churches and ARP church families in Florida and in Texas. 100% of it. There's no administration fee coming off of this. It's going straight to them. So thank you all very much. And that just shows your spirit. Others of you have come to me and said, in a very quiet way, Pastor Tim, if there's anyone in the church in need, please let me know. I want to help. Can we measure the love of God expressed through His grace? No, we cannot. We are left only to respond. And the question is how? How do we respond? And see, if you go back to Malachi, there's a passage there that I'm about to give you. And this is God challenging us to respond to His grace. He is challenging us. Malachi 3 reads, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for your blessing until there is no more need." God is challenging me and you to challenge Him, to test Him, and see if He will respond. He says, bring the full tithing and see, will I, see that I will open the windows of heaven for you. Respond to His grace and He will further bless with grace. Because you see, generosity is a great expression of God's overwhelming grace. A person who realizes what they've been gifted, a person who realizes what God has given, holds those things very loosely. Very loosely. Yes, Paul is using the churches of Macedonia as an example, but there could be possibly an issue here that we need to take note of. He worded this very, very carefully to fend off an issue that possibly could have arisen. And it's very important that we take note of it. He states that God had given the grace that led the churches to give. That is, it is God who receives the honor not the churches. Yes, Macedonia is being looked at as responding to God's grace, but look what he's telling them to respond to. Not the church's action, but God's grace. Paul is skillfully wording this so that it is making God the initiator of the work. He avoids this creating, and here's the issue he's trying to avoid, and it's competition. It would be so easy for the church in Corinth to say, well, how much did they give? Okay, let me do this. Competition. Paul is seeking to do everything he can to avoid it. He's saying, this is the grace of God. Yeah, you see it in the churches, but this is God who is the initiator. And here's the point we need to take to heart and be very careful with. Competition. In a secular marketplace where many of you are working, earn your living, you know, competition may be a good thing. But in a church, competition can kill easily. Competition comes from being a self-centered and self-promoting church or person. You see, competition in a church or between churches creates a lack of unity. Competition threatens the peace among the people. And so we, who are officers of this church, pastor, elders, deacons, we must do everything we can to encourage the giving, encourage the generosity, but do it in such a way that it's not a competing with someone else. We should do everything we can in our power to promote the peace, purity, and prosperity of this church, to bring together the unity and peacefulness, and not create opportunities where competition might creep in. Folks, the reason I'm making such a point of this, it has the possibility of being a very devastating thing for a church if competition between churches or between subparts of church, ministries, etc. And Paul goes so far to dispel the opportunity for competition again by saying in verse 5, he said, and this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Again, he's putting the Lord first. These folks in Macedonia, they gave themselves to the Lord first, meaning they were humbling themselves in obedience to the Lord's teaching and having the ambition to bring him glory, first submitting to him and his ways, and then turning to be a part of Paul's ministry. And see, that's the right order of things. That's the right order of things. Giving ourselves to the Lord first. Giving ourselves in humility and obedience to the Lord first. And saying, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, now, lead my heart to act in a way that brings you glory. The churches of Macedonia were blessed immensely by the good Lord, and therefore wanted to respond to that grace and give generously. And see, this is the point, that God provides adequately for his people. Adequately as defined by him, not by our desires. But then we are in the position of responding. And how do we respond? How do we reflect that grace that God has given to us? By our time, by our finances, by our support, by our prayers, etc., etc. There's many, many ways to do it. But how do we respond? And as I said, God is to be praised. And that's Paul Ho's point here, is that he is asking them to respond to God's grace by giving. Now, as I said, next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. The sermon today, the sermon next week, and the sermon 2 weeks from now will all be speaking about matters of money in different contexts. And next Sunday, we will be led in the service to commit our financial support to the 2018 budget. But please hear me. These are money matters, but it's not about money. It's not about money. And yes, in seminary, we were encouraged to approach money matters very, very sensitively. And I'm trying. But again, this is not about money. This is about the worship of our living God. This is about reflecting the gift of grace He has given us. And so what does that worship look like? We cannot measure, so we are left to respond. God's grace is immense and overwhelming. It covers our sin and brings us into a lasting, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. As the poet earlier said, "How can you measure the gift of God's love that lifts a lost sinner to heaven above? For one lost in sin, only blood can atone. By faith in the Savior, through God's grace alone." How are we to respond to that? I pray in a very generous act of worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings, and they are more numerous than I can imagine or even verbalize. But Lord, lead our hearts, each one of us individually, to respond in a way that would bring you glory and peace of heart for all involved. And we do thank you for your many, many blessings, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.